Yes, we do thank you for the relationship that God has formed out of just crazy circumstances back at anyone. I don't think any of us really planned this, but it's really cool to see that God's working in it and how he's encouraged and challenged both sides for sure. All right, well, I will preach briefly this morning. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay, I can tell the accent. All right, so we're in Isaiah 40. I don't know if that's how you say it here. I have an accent, so I apologize in advance. But Isaiah 40, if you're using your pew Bible or whatever you call it, it's on page 724. Isaiah 40. And the concept that we're going to talk about today is a pretty churchy, simple concept that I'll throw out there, and then we will talk about how we lose sight of this often. Okay, so we're going to throw it out there, read some verses to back this up, but just talk about how a lot of times as Christians, God followers, we know certain things, but then we forget it a lot of times. Okay, so what we're going to talk about today is that God is in control. Can I get an amen? All right, so God's in control, God is sovereign, God is not freaking out by anything, okay? And I think most of us would know that. Like, if you came to church and you're like, really? That's it? Okay, I didn't even need to come today. I could have slept in, could have gone and played football, or slept in maybe, whatever you want to do, but you're just like, I know that. I know God's in control. But to be honest, I think that we forget that a lot of times. And here's one way, as I'm reading over this and looking at this passage and what this passage challenges us. When we put our hope in other things, when we put our hope in other things and take our hope off God, then we begin to question, is God in control or not? And you can fill in the blank on many different things. So in this situation, in this passage, this is written to the nation of Israel and the you know, Isaiah is telling them that their nation is going to fall. Their nation is going to fall, and they're going to be refugees in a pagan land. All right? It hasn't happened yet, but God is telling them this is going to happen. Okay? Which is a crazy, crazy concept, because God is telling them that their nation is going to fall. They're going to be in captivity in another land, and he's just reminding them that he's still on the throne. Like, so don't freak out because even in the midst of this, he's still on the throne. Because that's what happens to us in life, is like your church or things are going good. We know that God's in control. But there are things in your life that have happened and that will continue to happen that will make you question, is God in control? This happening, whether it's your personal life or in the world, is God in control? And we live in a broken world, sinful world, so there is all kind of chaos that goes on, but God's in control even of that. God's still in control of this fallen, chaotic world where sinners do crazy things. So we're going to read this. And we're going to talk about this is it's really, really weird, because honestly, this is kind of a weird passage. But as I read this multiple times before the trip, and then as I was prepping for this, I just feel like this is the passage that God wanted me to share. It's a weird passage because it really this is a cool concept, but I don't like this concept. It reminds us that God is big and man or women, humanity, are little. All right, and theologically, that's a good concept, right? Big God, man is little. That's a good concept. But why I don't like that is because I like to think I am big. And that's a bad thing, you know, and you may go, oh, you're such a... But this, seriously, like, I think that I think I'm way bigger deal than I am. And hopefully you're laughing because you can agree, or you're just like, you're a crazy American. That's what all Americans do. I get it. And we're going there, okay? Definitely. But so I love that concept. God is big, I am little. Except the problem is, in my own life, I think I am a big deal. I think I'm pretty important. I think I have a lot of, you know, great talents and gifts, and I'm pretty special. Anyone think that about me? No? And that's the weird thing. Here's the weird thing about that. You all can look at me and go, like, you are so misled. But many of you, Many of you feel that about yourself. It's like to say that I worship myself is crazy. Because none of you have that issue, but I do. You know what I'm saying? And so we're going to look at this. God's just reminding us that we are little. And some of these things are going to hurt. Like the Bible, there's passages in the Bible we love because it talks about, like, come to me, you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Like, oh, yes, I love that. Let's write that. Let's paint that. Let's put it. I want to remember that one. But when the Bible says that you're grass, like, I'm not putting that on a pillow, and I don't want to be reminded of that. I like the ones that talk about, he's my friend, I'm special, he loves me, you know, that kind of, I don't want the verses that say, hey, remember, you know, on your mirror, just remember, Brent, you're grass, you're going to fade away. Have a good day. You know, that's not the God I serve. I serve the God who loves me and thinks I'm special, okay? And we need both, all right? All right, that's all. I'm not trying to give you depression today, but those people like me in the room who think you're a big deal, you need to be reminded that God is really, really big and you're really small, and that's a good thing. Because when you put all the pressure on yourself and you think you're a big deal or you think other people are a big deal, you put your hope in man, that's a bad thing. So I'm going to read this passage. I'll explain or slow down on some of the parts, but it really is pretty straightforward. The biggest concept is that we have a big God who's in control, and no matter what's going on in the world. And like I say, just once again, the context of this is God's people are going to, their nation is going to fall, and they're going to be exiles. They're going to be refugees in a foreign land. So, you know, that's a big deal. They would be freaking out, like, where's God when this is happening? Okay, Isaiah 40, verse 6. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All men are like grass. All right, can I get an amen? And this is mankind, ladies, okay? So don't do this, like, that's right. You know, men are grass. You know, like, this is mankind, okay? We want to be equal here, all right? So all men and women are like grass. Humanity is like grass, all right? All their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass wither and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely people are grass. It says that again in case you missed it the first time. Sad. The grass withers. And so what is he talking about? We're green, we grow. In England, it's beautiful. In Texas grass, we know it means you're going to dry up and burn. Here, you're like, well, that's, we're eternally green, except you got to watch out for the sheep. But don't worry about that. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. All right, so just saying that man, the grass here, obviously temporary. You're here for a short time and then go away. So, happy Sunday. All right, go to verse 12. But this is not to give you, you know, like low self-esteem, but it is to give you big view of God, which to be honest, that's a big thing. If you believe you have a relationship with God, and that's what God's reminding them, he's going to paint some pictures here, that I am a big God, I'm way bigger than you, I'm way bigger than your nation, so put your hope in me. So don't worry when you are reminded of how much you are like grass, because you trust in a big God. So verse 12 is giving you some, just reminding the people who are in exile, or when they will be in exile, and they're freaking out, and they're wondering, where is God? I thought we put our hope in God. They didn't. That's why they're going to exile. But when they turn back to God, he's reminding them, this is who I am. I am capable of doing whatever I need to do. Who has measured the waters in the hollows of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens, big God? Who has held the dust of the earth in baskets, or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood? So he's big God, and he's also wise God. Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him in all his counsel? And by the way, that you're going to wonder that at times. Like, you're not going to always, God's not always going to explain himself to you. You're not always going to understand his ways, but just trust him that he is in control. When the nation of Israel fell, they didn't like, oh, this makes sense. But they're just having to trust him that he knows what he's doing. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Or who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? So just reminding his people that he is a big God, and he is way bigger than they can grasp. All right, these next couple of verses, once again, it's kind of like reminding you that you're grass, and it's kind of like that hurts, but it's also that reminds you that God is big and we can find peace in that. This is going to talk about the nations are very little, and I think this is weird, but I once again draw great comfort in this. Surely the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scale. He weighs them. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded to him as worthless and less than nothing. Okay, verse 17. All the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. That sounds sad a bit, right? I mean, okay, we'll go it this way. So America, do we have any American fans in here today? Okay, yeah, it's maybe not go as well as if I was another nation. But okay, America, great nation, right? Oh boy, okay, all right. What does the Bible say about America in this passage right here? That, come on, people. I heard people saying worthless, it's nothing. That hurts, okay? All right. What about England? Yeah. Germany? Yeah. Okay. Whatever. Okay. And so we can, yeah, but that, I think it's, in some ways, like, that's not good, right? I mean, that's like, what's this about? Like, we shouldn't, you know, what all kind of, but here's where this is going for us current day. All right. I mean, this is obviously isn't written, you know, this is written to a specific time, but transcends time as far as God speaking to his people for all time. Okay, so here's where I am in this. This is a question that some people ask Americans these days. In England, we're not too, I mean, we have our president's a little different than what you've got going on here, but the political climate is the same. I'm not going to get too political, okay, so don't worry too much, all right? People ask sometimes, like, what do you think about Donald Trump? That's a question we get sometimes. All right, so we don't have time for this. Okay, so here's it. Let me just say this, to be straight up honest. And man, isn't Facebook around elections fun? I don't know if it is here or not, but in America, boy, it's a great way to convince other sides to come to your side, right? Or no, we just fight. Even among the church, I don't know about here in England, I don't mean to, but in America even, Christians fighting about which way you should vote. And if Jesus was here, he would vote this way. And it's like, really? Okay, so here, let me just say this. What this is saying is don't put your hope in your nation, okay? And so I'm not saying don't love America, don't love England, don't love the country you're from, don't have national pride, don't have opinions about politics and what you think a Christian should do on these different social issues. I think that's all good. But if you put your hope in your nation, it's going to fail. And here's the other thing that I think is, I say this out loud to our people, okay? Like, God is totally fine if and when America falls. Can I get an amen? God is totally fine if and when England falls. I know we have songs like Rule Britannia, Never Be Slaves, all that kind of stuff, and America, we're like, we don't even have to sing songs. We just know we're the greatest. You know what I'm saying? But here's the deal. And so we freak out. Like, and so for me going into the election, voted third party, by the way, just threw my vote away. So Hillary or Trump, neither one I'm not putting my hope in, because I don't think our government is going to fix it or whatever. You can have opinions and all that, that's fine. But Pete, if you freak out that your person didn't get elected, it's because you're putting your hope in the wrong thing. Like, God is on the throne, and if the worst thing happened in our mind, that America fell and we all had to be refugees somewhere else, God is not going, what is going on down there? What are we going to do without America? What are we going to do without England? Like, God's on the throne. Because like I say, this, we're not Israel. You're not Israel. These are God's chosen nation. And God was fine. And check this out. This is what I think we need to get our head around this. God was totally fine because of their rebellion. God was totally fine with them falling and falling to a pagan nation. And God's okay. Why? Because then maybe they will cry out and they will put their hope in the one true God. And not their military or their policies or their government. Okay, so you know, I say not to get too political. I'm not saying to you just because you just draw back and just go, well, I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to have an opinion. Have opinions, but just understand, like, God's on the throne. No matter who gets elected, no matter what nations fall, no matter what war breaks out, that nations rise and fall, and He's still on the throne. Because and this was good news for the Israelites. The Israelites. Who were who were wondering, you know, is God able to overthrow these powerful Babylon army? Is he able to? And God's reminding them, yeah, I mean, these nations are going to rise and fall. I'm on the throne. Remember that. And I'll be honest once again. I think it is it is more tempting for us to put our hope in our nation and our government, those kind of things. Although it's getting easier not to. But because, you know, at our church we do a lot of work with like refugees. They don't put their hope in their nation. Their nation's fallen, you know. But with us, we always, I mean, you don't realize how much you do just think, well, that's security for me. Like, I'll always have a home. Like, this is always going to be good. And so because our nations are pretty solid and because our nations are leaders, we don't realize even how much we could do that. Like Israel, that's kind of their deal. They're like, well, God's never going to let us fall. God's like, yeah, and Jerusalem's going to fall. And so God is telling them, I'm going to let Jerusalem fall. It's going to fall to a pagan nation, but just know I'm still on the throne. God's on the throne no matter what is going on this earth. It's weird. I'm not trying to cause a revolt or like, you know, hey, let's tear the nations down. But it's just like realizing your grass, to have the big concept of God and small view of you is good. To have a big concept of God and a smaller view of whatever you think on this earth is going to protect you, your nation, whatever, can help you not freak out whenever, like man is going to let you down, your country will let you down, that kind of stuff. It's a big view of God, small view of you and what's going on in this world. Verse 18, whom then will you compare God? To what image will you compare him? Because that was their deal. They would turn to other things, and they would go to false idols. As for an idol, a craftsman casts it. And a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chain to it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set up an idol that will not topple. So they would turn to idols. They would turn to other things. And then, so God is reminding them once again, like, why would you turn to that something that's so small, that's not going to satisfy, when this is who you can have a relationship with? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. Okay, so if you didn't like the grass illustration, now you're a grasshopper, okay? Which is kind of weird, because then you would be eating other people that are grass, but let's not even go there. But once again, it's to remind you that like you are small, you are insignificant compared to this almighty God who sits above, you know, the earth. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces rulers of this world to nothing. Can I get an amen? All right, so just don't freak out. It's going to happen. And to be honest, this country has a much better idea of that than us. You know, we think that, wow, was there a world before America? And we've been around for like two. You guys know nations rise, nations fall. I mean, it just is going to happen. We still don't think our nation will fall. You don't think your nation will fall, but it does. And God's just reminding, nations are going to rise, nations are going to fall, but God is on the throne. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. Like a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. So whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens, who created all things. Who will bring out? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power, might, and strength, not one of them is missing. He's just reminding them, who is my equal? Like, look at the heavens, look at creation. I'm Creator God. Who is like me? And then verse 27, he's just asking them the question that they will ask when they are refugees in Babylon. Why do you say, O Jacob, why do you complain, O Israel? Well, this is the nation of Israel. Why do they complain? And they ask the question, which all of us will ask at some point. My way is hidden from the Lord, and my cause is disregarded by God. So just the question of, like, God, where are you? Like, you know, that's what they're asking. That's a normal thing to ask. They're asking God, where are you? I don't feel you. Why is this happening? Which is a question you're going to ask when your world is shaken, when your world falls apart, which is what they were feeling, and they're asking that. So God's reminding them, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is an everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So he's still on the throne. He's still powerful, and you may not get it all the time. You may not be able to wrap your head around why he's letting this happen. And sometimes you'll understand on this earth, and sometimes you never will. And that's where you just got to trust God is so much bigger than you. just like, and to use the analogy, you probably couldn't explain to a grasshopper what you're thinking. That would be weird to even try that, okay? You know what I'm saying? So it's like sometimes you're going to get like what God's doing and why, and sometimes you may not ever understand until you step into eternity. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youth grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. And here's the key verse. But those whose hope is in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not be faint. So verse 31, that's what it's pointing us all to. But those whose hope is in the Lord. So as we wrap up our time, that's the question you've just got to ask yourself. Honestly, what are you putting your hope in? And we know that, like I say, this is a pretty simple, like if you go to church, this is a pretty simple concept. But I think check yourself on what you put your hope on in is how much do when things are shaken. Here's what you put your hope in things. You know you're putting your hope in it. When it's shaken, it stresses you out a little bit. You know, like I'm a minister. I am a paid Christian. All right. What kind of an awesome gig is that? So I know that Jesus is on the throne. I know that God is on the throne. But sometimes when finances are shaken, that worries me a little bit. You know what I'm saying? Like you fill in the blank for, like we can say all the right answers. God's on the throne. But what is it that when it's shaken a little bit, it may not be your country. You know, it may not be other people, but probably isn't somebody, you know. But when those things are shaken, it really bothers you. And that's a good check on, you know what, I may be putting too much hope in this. They are becoming my false gods. They're becoming my idols that I'm worshiping. It's me. And so the things here were other people, your nation, idols. So that's the question. What are you putting your hope in? And if it's anything other than God, it's going to stress you out. You're going to worry. So it's reminding you to put your hope in God because he's faithful and he's the only one who's capable of keeping it all together, which is, like I say, in some ways, I don't like thinking of small man, big God, but the reality is that's an awesome, it's so comforting, really, to know that we have a relationship with Creator God who is able to do whatever he needs to accomplish his purposes, which is really cool. As we wrap up, I want to say this, and this is obviously one passage in the Old Testament. The good news is, though, this is not just a mighty God who is distant from us. If that's the only chapter you read in the Bible, it would be a kind of a scary thing. I am a grasshopper. Hope God doesn't squash me. The cool thing is it talks about how, even in this passage, how sinners rebelled, his people rebelled, and God continually pursues them and is going to restore them. He will discipline them, but is going to restore them. And that's the hope that we have, even in this. What are you putting your hope in? Jesus made a way that you can put your hope in him, to have a relationship with this Creator God. So I want to pray. Just give you a time just to think about it. Just ask God. Just ask God, you know, what are you putting your hope in that's not him? We want, you know, just ask God to just clearly show you things that you're putting your hope in, you're putting too much security in, and help him to lay those down so they don't become false idols to you, that you would trust him to be the only thing that will really give you security and hope and peace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just come before you, and I thank you for this passage. That's thousands of years old, but still true today. That you are on the throne, and that we don't always, we can't always understand your ways. We don't always understand what's going on in this world. And honestly, we don't always, you know, the question of why do bad things happen? You know, if you're a good God and you're on the throne, then why do bad things happen? Sometimes we can have answers, sometimes we don't. So God, I just pray that we come to the point where we trust you, that we know that you're in control. And that we can trust you. And God, we pray that we, you know, that maybe in some ways that we find some answers on this earth, but even if we don't, I pray that we can just walk with men and women, who throughout the centuries have trusted and known that you're a good God. And I pray that you'd help us to pursue you. I thank you for loving us and continuing to be, you know, gracious and pursuing us when we, just like the nation of Israel, just do stupid things and we worship other idols, we run after other things, that we say that we love you, and then we stray. God, I pray that you would, just help us to see in Scripture how you continually pursue us, and that would draw comfort in that. And thank you for loving us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen.